While you're enjoying the last few seconds of your comfort break, I had such a great response last week from the story I told at the beginning that I thought maybe you'd like another story just to cheer you up and make sure you're awake. Do you remember those days in the old black and white movies? I'm not suggesting, you know, that that you'd never seen color. But those old black and white movies, and one of the strange things in those days always struck me is when the guys used to go to the barber to have a shave, which seemed, you know, rather an alarming prospect. But anyway, that's what they did. So back in those days, there was a man who was actually going to another town, who was visiting another town, and when he got to that town, he did was to find the barber. There was only one barber in that town. So he went into the town and sat down and said, you know, could I have a shave? And the guy duly gave him a shave. He was a bit disappointed at the end of it because he felt that he hadn't got as close a shave as he'd normally expect back in his hometown. Anyway, nonetheless, the next day, because it was the only barbers in town, he went back to the same barber. Instead of the old barber there with his razor, there was a young lady there. So anyway, he sat down and he had his shave. He felt his chin and thought, yeah, that's a pretty good shave. Anyway, the next morning he woke up and he was ready to go to the barber for his next shave. He looked in front of the mirror and thought, looking pretty good today. He felt his beard again. He really didn't need to have a shave. So he thought, that girl, she did such a good job. I don't need to have a shave today. So anyway, the next day he got up and to his astonishment, he felt his beard again, only to discover that the stubble-free zone was still there. So he was very surprised. Anyway, the third day he decided he would go back to the barber and you know, congratulate him. Anyway, so he went back to the barber and instead of the young lady this time, the older gentleman was still there. And he said, look, you know, I want to just tell you that for the last 3 days, I had such a good shave here. He said, who was the young lady who shaved me that day? She's a remarkable talent. He said, that would have been Grace. Once shaved, always shaved. I told you it was bad. Okay. Now that's a little bit of an in joke. You have to understand something of the controversy over the doctrine of eternal security to appreciate that joke. But anyway, there we are. You'll remember it, won't you? Grace the barber, once shaved, always shaved. Okay. We're going to talk a little bit more about grace, and I just wanted to kind of remind us that unless we can, we realize we've got something new to learn, then we'll never learn anything. Another story I was reading, you know all these these changing light bulb jokes? Well, somebody has written various light bulb changing jokes for different churches. I'm not going to go through them. It wouldn't be gracious to do that. But we are allowed to poke fun at ourselves, aren't we? One of them was about how many people does it take from a fundamental Bible teaching church that's been in existence for 20 years. The person who wrote this, he obviously had a church in mind, but I thought, okay, that pretty much fits the bill for New Life. We've been around for quite a while, and we believe the Bible. So how many of us would it take to change the light bulb? And the answer is 10. 1 to change it, and then 9 to say how beautiful it looked before. And there's something about, you know, dearly held beliefs and doctrines that are quite hard to change. And there's something in humanity that wants to believe something. And if we start by believing the wrong thing, it's actually very hard to change from that. And even if there's something I say, grace, some of you may think, well, I've been around a few years. I understand all about that. And that attitude can actually stop us learning something new. I believe that Christianity is very, very simple. I don't believe it's at all complicated. I believe that God has made an incredibly stunning and beautiful and complex world. But actually, the things that we believe are fundamentally simple. And often what we need is to have a renewed passion, a renewed appreciation of those same things. And when we're talking about the grace and love of God, I believe that needs to be the case. And we need to humble our minds and say, yes, God, I want to know more. So shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, which tells us about the wonderful things that you've given to us and explains the things that we don't understand. We thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit to open our minds to the things that we don't know. We thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us, Lord. And we pray this morning that you will help us to understand those things in a new way, in a way that will give us understanding, in a way that will change our lives, in a way that will cause us to worship and love you more. Amen. Amen. Just to go back over a little bit over what we talked about last week, about what is grace. All sorts of different things come into our minds. But I believe that grace has to do with three things in particular. That these three things are necessary for us to really understand grace. If you remember, the first thing is that grace has to do with kindness. You can't have a proper definition of grace that doesn't have an appreciation of where it came from, that it comes from the loving and kind heart of God. It comes from God through Jesus Christ and through his great kindness to us in dying on the cross for us. Grace has to do with kindness. And we misunderstand it if it doesn't have that element. Do you remember the Greek word for grace was charis, spelled C-H-A-R-I-S? And that comes from the Greek word kairo, which means to rejoice. And that grace, one of the meanings of grace, it's that which causes us rejoicing. It's what makes us happy. The intention of grace is to bring goodness and kindness and joy and happiness into our lives. If we don't have grace, we're unhappy people. Secondly, it's for the undeserving. Do you remember Don Double's definition of faith? Of grace, sorry. Don Double equals faith, doesn't it? His definition of grace was something for nothing, for those who don't deserve anything. Very simple, very profound. Something for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. Okay? So it's for the undeserving. The third thing is, it's to do with provision or empowering. God's grace equips us, empowers us, provides us with everything we need to do his will. God doesn't leave us powerless. He gives us the power that we need, and it's his love and his grace. And as we look at grace over these next few weeks, we'll see that grace has a lot to do with power, a lot to do with empowerment. So the kindness of God meant that he was going to give grace and empowerment to us rather than leave us powerless. By the time we finished last week, we had a definition of grace, made up of all sorts of other people's definitions, but something that I thought pretty much covered what grace was all about. I'm sure it's not comprehensive, but it's a good place to start. Grace is the kind and free provision, power, and presence of God. enabling us to be everything that God has created us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. It's kind, it's free, and it's enabling us to be everything God's called us to be and to do everything he's called us to do. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful ability that God has given to us. Before we have a look this morning at what is let me just quickly give you the other part of that. I summarized it by saying that it was, and this was Dan Sneed's definition of grace, that he felt you had to break it into three different bits: unmerited favor, unquenchable power, unlimited provision. And I love those things. As I've studied grace, and this thing of grace has thrilled me for many years, and I find I'm still growing more and more in the appreciation of what grace is all about. But I've been struggling to find a definition. That's why there's something about it that is almost undefinable. It's almost intangible. It's something that almost has to be caught more than it can be taught. But Dan suggested that there were three ways of describing grace, and I fall in with this, and this is how I'd like to approach it. Unmerited favor. Most people, you say unmerited favor, and they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. That if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably have some idea what this unmerited favor is about. And I'd like to talk about that today. It's also unquenchable power. It's unlimited provision. So today, we're going to talk about saving grace. Saving grace. Last week we talked about, it was an introduction to the power of grace. This week we're going to talk about saving grace. And it's really the most incredible subject that we're talking about today. Saving grace. Last Saturday, I had the pleasure and the privilege of driving on the drop of a hat day trip to Ipswich, that haven of beauty, to a record shop called Reckless Records, at my son's request, to pick up a few vinyls. And it's not the day I would always choose. If I was thinking, now, where can I go today? It wouldn't be to Reckless Records in Ipswich. We were stuck for 3 hours in a traffic jam trying to get onto the A12. So 3 hours had passed even before we got out of London. But I tried to receive grace, and he did too. He knew he was on grace the whole day, so he behaved pretty well. But my treat came on the journey back, because as we turned to go back to London, we had, a couple of hours' journey. And because we were driving west and the sun was setting, there was this incredible sunset all the way back. And over London, there was this amazing cloud, this thick, dark cloud, and you could see where the rain was pouring down. And the sun was setting just the other side of it, and it was lighting up this unbelievable cloud, and the whole thing was so beautiful, and it changed the nearer we came to London. And I thought, if you didn't have the cloud, you would never appreciate the sun. But the sunset became so much more unbelievably beautiful because of that storm cloud that was in front of it. And the whole sky was lit up in magnificent colors. And it really was amazing, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And saving grace is like that. We have to appreciate where we've come from to appreciate where we are. We have to appreciate what we've been saved from before we can really thank God for his fantastic grace. I was, if you've got your Bibles open, you could have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. The verse I want to talk to mainly about this morning is in the middle of this passage, but it starts And it's kind of further on in the passage. It's a bit, the grace bit is a bit like honey in a sandwich. But I'd like you to, give you the bread on either side of that honey to start with so that you can really appreciate what this grace is all about. This is how Paul, he's got his sunglasses off. And he just tells it how it is. This is how the world would look if we could unveil, take the veil off, and see spiritually how things really are. It says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So Paul is saying that you were dead. And that means every human being alive today, they start this life dead in their trespasses and sins. They're still walking, so they're the walking dead, but they're still dead. Because God said to Adam, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, when he ate of that apple, or that fruit, rather, he didn't drop down dead. But a spirit of death entered humanity at that point. I looked at the news last night, and I thought, there are some terrible things happening in the world today. And we can't just close our eyes and just pretend that they're not happening. And, well, we've got a nice church. But there's a reason for these things happening in the world today. The world has got many wonderful and good and great things about it, but there's some terrible things happening, and a lot of them have to do with human beings and that death that entered mankind, and that selfishness and that nastiness that gripped man's souls, that even with man's education and so-called advancement, we are still killing and hurting one another so much. Probably more than ever, we've learned nothing, actually, because that death entered the nature of mankind. And the Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Paul was saying that if every human being, if you could see what was really going on in every human heart, you would see the prince of the power of the air as a spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I became a Christian when I was 17, and I know that in that short time in my life, there was something working in me over which I had no control. It was the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience, and I was just like everybody else. I remember one day making a vow because I wanted to change, but I just found I didn't have the power to change inside me, and I vowed I was going to be different. I remember exactly where I was standing. I went to an Anglican church. I wanted to be confirmed, and everything inside me yearned to be different, to be good. But I found there was a spirit controlling me. I didn't know it was a spirit, but I knew that I didn't have a choice over my behavior, that there were cutting words coming out of my mouth all the time. And Paul explains it this way. He goes on to say, in case you think this is a holier-than-thou thing, he says, among them we too all formerly lived. He's putting himself in that category, in the desires of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Now this word wrath in the Bible means the righteous anger of God. A lot of us, me included, we'd like to choose the God that we like. And that's the one we would like to worship. But there is a living God, and there is a true God, and he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. And as we let the Bible speak to us and teach us what our God is like, we end up believing in him, trusting him, and worshiping every aspect of his nature. He is a holy God. He is so holy that he literally hates sin. Now, we coming from where we come from, we don't understand that. But there's something about sin that God is completely opposed to, and there's something inside him that will always judge sin. He is a holy God. If we went to heaven right now, we would find the angels, they are worshiping 24/7. They sang the same words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty." Last week I was looking at Revelation and the songs that the angels are singing. And they know all things. They look down upon this earth and they see things from God's perspective. So they start with that holy thing. And then in the middle of Revelation, they start singing about salvation. And they're amazed that God would send his son to save us from our sins. And then further on, as we start to see the judgments that are going to be poured out upon this world in God's righteous indignation, they are worshiping because his judgments are true and right. And they're just cheering on everything that God is doing, including his judgments. And I believe that when we see the love of God and the holiness of God and the power of God and the justice of God, we just have to kneel down before him and say, Amen. In fact, you see these four living creatures in Revelation and the 24 elders around the throne. All the way through the book of Revelation, they're saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. Just and true are your judgments. They're just saying, Yes, God, you're fantastic, you're amazing, you're holy, you're just. We believe in what you're doing. And I think we need to change and see God in his own light as the Holy Spirit reveals him. It goes on further in Ephesians and it says this. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, so then you are no... further back. Let me just find it. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Having no hope and without God in this world. That is a terrible situation to be in, isn't it? To have to be hopeless in eternity and to have no God in this world. I'm so glad I've got hope. I'm so glad I've got my future is sorted out. And I've got a God in this world who I love and adore that I can cling to provide everything that I need. It's wonderful, isn't it? But for those that are hopeless and godless in this world, it makes that glorious sunset all the more beautiful when we realize the darkness that there is without Christ and without his grace. This is what a guy called A.W. Tozer, who is one of my favorite authors, he said about people who don't understand this aspect of God's nature. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws nearer every day and the command to repent goes unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not trifle with our eternal future. Let me read that to you again. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not trifle with our eternal future. The darkness is dark. Paul talks about, according to my gospel. The word gospel means good news, but Paul's good news had bad news in it as well. It was truthful. And if we have a problem with this morning, then we need to go to God and go to his word and allow him to persuade our hearts what the truth really is. Because we need to be convinced in our minds about these things for our sake, for God's sake, and for the sake of those around us. The verse that I wanted us to center on this morning is this one in Ephesians. And this is the honey in the sandwich. You'll be glad to hear. When I was became a Christian, I was taught this at a camp the first year of my Christian life. And we all had to learn this. Every night we had to learn this verse off by heart. And it's a fantastic verse. And I would recommend that you do the same. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm looking around because I learnt it in the King James Version, all right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Why don't we say that together? Nice and loud. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Fantastic. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, so that no one may boast. In this verse, we've got the whole philosophy, I believe, of grace. Why God used grace. You know, what his reasoning is behind it, and it has to do with that last verse there. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Because God is God, and he ought to be worshipped as God. And he is jealous of his glory. And all glory in the end goes back to him. And he's made it so that it's not our works, because he doesn't want us boasting about our works. He wants it to be all of him. By coincidence, Joe brought along a present to give to somebody today. And this just reminded me of grace. Because that's what the word means. There's another Greek word that comes from grace, which is charisma. So we've got charis, grace. We've got kairo, which is to rejoice. And another word that comes from grace is charisma. Now, some people, if they came, people like putting labels on people, don't they? If somebody came to this church from another church, they might say, oh, that's a charismatic church. I don't really care what it is, actually. I'm not really into labels. But they would say that because of this word charisma. And the Greek word means a gift. And the word, the plural of that is charismata. And that's why we're called charismatic. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The people would label churches where we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as charismatic churches. Because charismata is this word, free gift, free gifts. It comes as well in Romans, and it says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The devil has wages. And the wages that he pays for our sin is death. You earn something when you sin. I earn something when I sin. And I know that I do. I know that if I go to God and I ask for his forgiveness, he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive me my sin. But I know that I lose something when I deliberately sin. I lose fellowship with God. I'm troubled by guilt. I find it difficult to get back into the presence of God. I lose my confidence because the wages of sin is death. But, the Bible says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? The wages of sin is death, but the charismata, or the charisma of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have eternal life as a free gift from God. He just gives it to us And there is nothing we can do to earn it. We didn't get it as a prize. We didn't get it as an award for long service. We didn't get it for good behavior. We didn't pay for it. We didn't earn it. It's completely and utterly free. That's good news. And that's why it's called the good news. It's the gospel of grace. That's what the Bible describes it as, the gospel of grace. It's the good news of this free gift. Every other religion you could think of, there is something you must do to earn your salvation. People go through terrible tortures. People sacrifice their children. People go and do these incredible things to try and earn the favor of their God. But we have a God who gives us eternal life as a free gift, so that we won't boast and all the glory goes to him. I think that's wonderful. If we have a look at this word salvation, you discover the Greek word means more than we understand saved to be. Some people call being a Christian, oh, someone became a Christian. Some people say, such and such got saved. Some people say, so-and-so was converted. Another person might say they've been born again. But often in my generation, people were called saved. Bob Dylan apparently once wrote, had an album called Saved. And that generation became a Christian because salvation, really in people's minds, it had to do with being forgiven, your sins being forgiven, being put right with God, and being released from a future in hell. That's what saved meant. But salvation, the Greek word, means so much more than that. It's to do with a whole life of being set free. Of course, the most important part of our salvation, from a selfish angle, is our eternal future. Because we're only here for a short time. And then it'll be eternity. And I'm glad I'm saved. I'm very grateful, and I often thank God that I'm saved from an eternal future without him. That's something to be grateful for, isn't it? But it is more than that. Back in Ephesians, no need to turn to these verses, but in Ephesians 1, 4-6, this is what it says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us. Back in eternity, the other end of it, even before the foundation of the world, the Bible said that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. What an awesome thought. How precious are you and me that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in him. God said, Charity, or Nick, Gunnar, whoever, put your own name there. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. And it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. There was something in there that God wanted us to know, that we were chosen as much as we've been called. Now, I want to make it very clear this morning that I believe that every person has a choice as to whether they become a Christian or not, as to whether they accept this grace or not. But I also want us to know that God has chosen us. I don't know with my limited, finite mind how this works out. But I know that one day there was a doorway there, and God was calling me through a person. And I went through that doorway. I was called. Over the top of that doorway, it was written called. God was calling me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door to me, you know, I will come into him. God was calling me. And that day I stepped through that door into salvation. But when I get to heaven, I believe I'll look back on that doorway and I'll see over the top of it, chosen. I don't know how, but yet I know that God planned my salvation. He gave me a choice, and yet he chose me. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, the Bible says that it's going to take us all eternity for God to reveal and unveil this grace to us. I don't know how it happened, but I believe that it did. The second thing is, after being predestined by grace, we have been redeemed by grace. I've talked about that already a little. How wonderful, how glorious, how marvelous that Jesus shed his blood for me. There's an old song that I often sing. Most of you won't know it, and I'm certainly not going to try and teach it to you. But the words of it are this. He paid a price I could not pay. He paid a debt I did not owe. I needed someone to wash away my sins. And then it goes on, something about amazing grace, for Jesus came and washed my sins away. But he paid a price I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. And I needed someone to wash my sins away. And then Jesus came, amazing grace, and he washed those sins away. He didn't have to do it. He didn't owe that debt. It wasn't his to pay, but he paid a price I could not pay. You couldn't pay it. Nothing was good enough. It says in that old hymn, no other was good enough to unlock the gates of heaven. Only Jesus. And he did it for us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe I will teach you that one day. You know that one, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved and sanctified I am. Okay, thirdly, we've been called by grace. This is how Paul the Apostle described his own conversion. Now you wonder, how much choice did Paul have? He was just riding along on his horse one day. And the Bible says, people like to say that Jesus is gentle. They like to say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit knocked Paul off his horse. He was on his horse on the way to Damascus. He got a warrant to kill a few Christians, and he was about to go and to ravage that town. And suddenly, God turned up. He was knocked off his horse. He saw a light that blinded him, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus identified himself with the church. This is what Paul said. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, he was acknowledging that there was a great hand upon his life. That from the moment he was born, a hand was there to guide him to that point in his life where he would bow his knee to Jesus. And he couldn't take the glory for it because he was called by grace. We've been saved by grace. By grace we've been saved through faith. That's the verse we're looking at today. And having been saved, and we're going to look at this next week a bit more, we have been empowered by grace. And then lastly, it's going to take the whole of eternity to really understand what this is all about. It says he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why has God raised you up and seated you with him in the heavenly places? So that in the ages to come he may show you the riches of his grace. That's why he's done it. And it's going to take eternity for us to really understand that thing. I'd just like to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at a particular passage. Again, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at Luke chapter 18. Because I want us to look really at how we can receive this grace. I so wish my mum understood this, you know. Because I think I've talked to my mother about the Lord, and I believe she's, you know, made a that step towards him. But, you know, there's something about all of us that so much wants to pay for what we get that it's really hard for people to receive the gospel. They want to have a part in it. You know, you say to people, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, you know, I've never done anyone any harm. You know, or they'll say all the good things that they've done. It's just in our nature, isn't it, to pay, to do something for our salvation. This is what Jesus had to say about it. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times, sorry, it's another parable, verse 9. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. I'm going to read this out to you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, I want to just pray now that as we look at this passage, Lord, that you would give us light. Holy Spirit, I pray that we will see something that we have never seen before. Something, Father, that will affect our lives. I thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus this morning that has taken away our sin and has given us victory over the powers of darkness. I pray, Father, that you will give us a revelation, that you will open the eyes of our understanding, that we will understand something about this passage that may change the way that we live. Amen. He told this parable. Jesus told things in stories so we would really get the point. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. There are two people he's talking about here. There are two things he's talking about. One, people who trusted that they were righteous. And the same people, they viewed others with contempt. I believe that there is a very close link between these two. That when we trust in our own righteousness rather than in God's righteousness, rather than in the gift of righteousness, there is something in us that treats other people with contempt. I believe that if we know the grace of God, we will become gracious people. There is a connection to the way that we see God and the way that we behave. Self-righteousness stinks. It does. The only people that God really gave a hard time, that Jesus gave a hard time in the Bible, was the Pharisees. Jesus was so free of self-righteousness and so free of a judgmental spirit that he could mix with anybody, whether it was the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the woman of Samaria. He could mix with anybody. And it says the sinners received him gladly. He wasn't so holy as he's portrayed often in these films, that, you know, everybody would stand back. You know that he had strange eyes, a strange look. He was some way kind of holy. Of course he was holy. But he was kind. And the graciousness of Jesus and the way that he lived made people want to come to him. They were knocking on his door. They were almost pushing the walls down to meet him, because this grace thing was so strong and so powerful and so attractive that it brought people to Jesus. And I believe we need to be the same, that in the workplace, in our homes, wherever it may be, in the marketplace, that when we are with people, the grace of God will be something that they want. Because it's a lovely thing, isn't it? The grace of God. And gracious people, we want to be around them. I know a few gracious people and I love being with them. I'll share my heart. I'll share my sins with people like that. Because I trust what's in them, the grace of God. And we need to be full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus never minced his words, did he? He was very ferocious with people. The woman who came to him and the Pharisees, they dragged this woman. They threw her down in front of him. And she said she'd been caught in adultery. The Bible, which doesn't mince any words, said in the very act. And they dragged this woman to Jesus and they threw her down and said the law says this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus, because they were all self-righteous people, said, could the one who's got no sin throw the first stone? And the older ones went first. Because I believe it's easier to be judgmental when we're older. We get set in our ways and our prejudices become very strong and our biases. And it's very easy to be self-righteous as an older person. We have to really work on that as we grow up, don't we? Okay. They viewed others with contempt. I was looking up this word in a dictionary this morning. This is what it says, contempt. A powerful feeling of dislike towards somebody or something considered to be worthless, inferior, or undeserving of respect.